First Peter. And just thank you for the love you give to us and the great wisdom that you pour out in our hearts through your word. We just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off the study of 1 Peter chapter 3 by reading from Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, that says this: charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now I want to quote another quote. This isn't from the scripture. This is from Halle Berry. You know who she is? She said this: beauty, let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble. Love has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless, and it is always transitory. Whoa. This is the first of a couple of messages on Christian marriage that come out of 1 Peter chapter 3. And today we're going to talk about how it starts off talking about his advice to Christian wives, and next Sunday we'll talk about his advice to Christian husbands. But if you read through it, you'll notice that there's like verses 1 through 6 have to do with Christian wives, and verse 7 has to do with Christian husbands. That seems a little odd, doesn't it? But rest assured, if you go to what Paul says in Ephesians, it's exactly the opposite. There's more spoken to the guys than there is to the wives. But I want us to understand something that's very important. It appears to be that there's a discrepancy there, but there is it's a very specific thing that he's dealing with here. Because you're thinking, what's up with that? What's up with that? Why would he say so much to the wives? Because he's addressing a very specific problem that the early church had. He's writing to Christian women who were married to un-Christian men, to non-believing men. Because in that world, what was happening was the church was spreading, and a lot of times the women were coming to the Lord, and they were married to these guys. They were coming out of paganism and all kinds of things, and the woman would find the Lord, and suddenly she's a believer. And so he's writing to that question. How does a believing wife win an unbelieving husband to the Lord? And that was a huge issue. And because it happened so frequently, particularly in the early world, Peter's going to address that. So when he's addressing this here, he's very specifically addressing this issue. We want to keep that in mind. How does a non-believing woman win her believing husband? And when Peter gets this all sort of sorted out, I want to give you a spoiler alert. Okay? If you boil everything Peter says down about how this all works, it comes down to a phrase that we want to call inner beauty. And so that's what we're going to talk about, that. Inner beauty versus external beauty. And external beauty is what our world is about, isn't it? I mean, that's what our world is about. I remember all the way back in 2005, the Chicago Tribune had an article that said, "Inner beauty is just not enough these days." That was the title of the article, "When Inner Beauty Simply Isn't Enough," written by Wendy Donahue. And she talked about all the baby boomers. There's about baby boomers turning 50. It's happening at about 5 million a year. And as that boom gets bigger, the plastic surgery, beauty surgery boom gets even bigger. And it just seems to be growing exponentially. And it says the number of cosmetic and non-cosmetic procedures for beauty in this country has increased by 20 or 30% every 5 or 10 years. Just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it says, and one guy put it this way: at the end of the day, everyone just wants to look better. Right? That's how he said it. At the end of the day, everybody just wants to look better. Hard to argue with that. But let's just hope we all want to end to look better, you know. And Peter's going to address this with the women, you know, because although this is overflowing into the guys now, I actually saw a commercial the other day for men and to get rid of their double chin. So it is spilling over. But this, you know, but most guys don't have that much of an issue. Most guys have this visual of themselves, and they, you know, they'll look at the mirror, you know, and they, you know, they may look like a walrus, but they think they look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in the good days. You know, that's just the way they are. Men just think that way, you know. But that Peter's addressing this very specific issue. And what he wants us to do is look in a different direction, to look at it from God's perspective. And so he's going to talk about this idea of inner beauty. And he's going to start off with the value of it. He says, wives, in the same way, don't be tripped up by this, okay? Because I won't get into it. He says, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. So Peter's advice has a do this, has a do and don't do. There's the things you don't do and things you do. And he says, the don't do is you don't nag. That's what he means when he says, if any of them doesn't, you know, does not believe the word, they may be won over without words, you know. And he has this idea of the husband whose wife who has come to the Lord. Now, I want you to understand the culture. These people were coming to the Lord. You read through the book of Corinthians, and you read through these places where they have this paganism and all these temples. You know, most of the temples were fertility-oriented. And many of the temples in the paganism involved temple prostitution. And so going to church had a slightly different meaning. And so you got to figure, you know, a man and a woman grow up in this and they go and they get married and they're going to the temple to worship every once in a while. And that involved all kinds of perversions and things. And then suddenly she finds Jesus. And she ain't going to his church anymore. Because he's not doing that. That's not like different churches that are Christian. This is like, he's going to his temple and doing all this crazy stuff, and she doesn't want anything to do with that anymore. But she not only doesn't want to do that anymore, not only doesn't want to sacrifice at pagan altars, now she's going to church, now she's learning scripture, now she's singing new songs and has a whole new set of friends. She can't stop talking about her faith, and he doesn't believe, he doesn't want to believe, he doesn't know what's going on with her, and, you know, it's sort of like, it happens this, you know, this day when the wife comes to the Lord, you know, and suddenly he comes home and, you know, he's just used to living his life, and he comes home and there's, you know, this gospel on television, gospel on the, you know, the tracks on the Christmas, you know, every time they go somewhere she arranges it so they just happen to run into the pastor, you know. I tell you what, there's a secret here that we need to understand, that it doesn't matter if you're talking about a non-believing wife, you know, a believing wife and a non-believing husband, or just a wonderful, loving wife who has this great vision of what her husband could be and should be, you can't nag him into that. It ain't going to work. Nagging never brings change. Not the kind you want. And I can tell you, ladies, I can give you the little bit of hope that if you nag him enough, you may get him to do what you want, but you will turn his heart towards you to stone. You will kill the very thing you think you are trying to develop. And so Peter here, as he's dealing with this issue in the church where all these Christian women are now so, they're gung-ho for the gospel. Can you just, you know, and their husbands are like, you know, and they're just driving their husbands further and further away. He says, wait a minute, guys. If they're not going to believe by the words you say, then they need to see this in how you live. And that's a great principle for life. There are a lot of times you can't go in, even in the workplaces today, you can't go into the workplace and start talking about Jesus because you're going to get fired. You're going to be accused of hate crimes. You're going to be accused of all kinds of stuff. You have to have that witness of that pure and reverent life. You have to have that inner beauty that comes out of you. And it doesn't matter what side of the ocean you're on. She's a new creation. But he doesn't understand that. And all he sees is this Jesus stuff has messed up his wife and upset his family, and now she wants him to get into it too, and he doesn't get it. So what Peter is saying is, sometimes you just have to back off from that aggressiveness and let the inner beauty shine through. You don't have to have books and tracts and records and tapes and scripture slogan placemats and words of scripture on the mirror and Bibles everywhere and Max Licato piped into your living room, you know, inviting and begging and pleading for him to come with you to church. It's probably going to just drive him away. And that's what he's saying. Peter's advice is, sometimes, ladies, you just have to cool it. It's not your job. It's God's. Let him do it. You're not going to nag him into the kingdom of God. Okay? You'll scare him off or make him angry, which just makes matters worse. Either way, it doesn't work. You know. So he says, just back up. You have a different way to approach this, and it has to do with your spirit and your heart. And that's what he wants to deal with. He wants to deal with your spirit and your heart. You know, don't make him feel like a leper in his own home. That's the idea. Win him by the quality of your life. And he uses the words purity and reverence. And purity speaks to the moral goodness of your life, and reverence speaks to your genuine love for the Lord. He says he's going to see this in how you love the Lord and the purity of your life. You don't have to be pounding on him all the time. You just need to be loving the Lord. That's your job. Your job is to love the Lord. Your job is to be pure before the Lord. And he says, if you do that, that's the only thing that's going to get through. That simple power of a godly life is 1,000 times more powerful and effective than all the high-pressure tactics that you can come up with. Now, is Peter guaranteeing that your husband's going to be saved if you do this? No, it's not a promise. It's a principle. Husband's got to make that decision for himself. But the environment in your home is what's going to set the stage for that decision to happen. And that's the idea. And that's what he's dealing with. He says, there's great value to this. There's great value to this. He says, you know, take the pressure off. You know, he says, if the environment of your home is high pressure, it's just going to drive him away. But if the environment of your home is affection and respect for your husband joined with purity and reverence for God, you have a chance of winning him to the Lord. You see where he's going with this? See what he's dealing with? So it has a power to it, and it has a value to it. Because then he goes on, and he says some things, and I'll tell you what, this gets so warped. You know? He says, let me tell you how it gets warped, just by how you read it. For your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should come from your inner self. See, you even read it wrong, and it comes across the wrong way, doesn't it? He said it should from that unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great worth in God's sight. And because these verses are so easy to misunderstand, he wants us to make sure we do that. Contemporary English version puts this away. Don't depend on things like fancy hairdos and gold jewelry and expensive clothes. Yeah, I'll put it a different way. Why does he do this? Because the key word about inner beauty is it's unfading. It compares to things that don't fade. You know, it's the kind of beauty that doesn't depend on youth or cosmetics or plastic surgery. You know what all beauty parlors have in common? You have to keep going back. Right? You have to, don't you? You can't go to the beauty parlor today and you're set for life, right? You know, you go and you look, you come out and you look great, but you know that, you know, a few days of wear and tear, a few days of going to sleep and working and all, you know, that's going to, you got to come back and get it fixed again. Same with your nails. You know, you don't go to the nails and get them done. They're done for life. It doesn't work that way. You just got to keep going back. Glad you agree with me. You know, that's it. You know, it's that way. You women go get a permanent, but a permanent is anything but permanent, isn't it? You know, it isn't. Because no matter what happens and how beautiful you get made up to be, it wears off. The whole beauty industry is based upon that. That's why there's so many clothing stores in the shopping malls. Everything you buy eventually wears out or goes out of style. Everything. Now, that's not an indictment against the beauty industry at all. It's just a simple statement of fact. That's why fashion magazines have all the new stuff all the time. You know? That's why People magazine always is full of pictures of beautiful people, page after page of whatever the pop culture icons of the day are, you know.
just go through, just next time you're in the grocery store line, just pick up one of those, you know, Glamour Beauty magazines. And I did this the other day. I was sitting there thinking about this message, and I just picked one up, and I was just looking for, okay, what do I find? Quotes. Be whatever you decide. It's beautiful. Amazing body makeovers. Try the winning plan. Her look says it all. Incredibly stylish, irresistible, beautiful. Want younger skin, looking skin in 14 days? Reduces lines by 50% in 2 weeks. Okay. One was an article just written by this lady that says, I want to look pretty. Or have all your beauty questions answered. Or Glamour Beauty, expert tips and makeover trips to look your best now. Now, I want to issue this disclaimer. The desire for outward beauty is neither right or wrong, natural or unnatural, because everything God has made has its own beauty. That's it. You know, it's not bad. I'm not saying this is bad. I'm not saying this is bad at all. And I want to make that disclaimer because this gets really warped. When I was growing up, one of my aunts, because my mom had, there was like six sisters. And one of them, living there in Ohio, got to be part of this church group. Now, she did have a true faith in Jesus Christ. But that group was a little strange. And one of the things of that group was how they approached this verse. Because one thing they were never allowed to do, they were never allowed to wear any makeup. They took this like this was ironclad law. And they had a whole bunch of other stuff that was just really crazy stuff. That's not what this is about at all. That's not it. Okay? That's not it. In fact, you know what the word, the translated adornment in this verse is? It comes from the Greek word cosmos, which means orderly arrangement, out of which we get the word cosmetics. God gave us the desire for this beauty that's inward and outward. He gave us the desire. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the problem is, in the world, all they emphasize is the outside. And Peter is just saying, hey, ladies, the outside is sooner or later, age and gravity are going to catch up. And it's going to fade. And he says, that's what you need to worry about. He says, don't get caught up in the world's bankrupt, fading values. You know? That's why there's so much emphasis on the hair and the jewelry and the perfume and the designer jeans. I'm not saying don't wear makeup. For heaven's sakes, man, if you get up in the morning and think the house needs painting, paint it. Got no problem with that. Because if I had a problem with that, then I have to tell all the guys, don't go to the gym. You know? It's not the idea. That's not the problem. The problem is where the heart is. If the heart is all about the external, the heart may be empty. And it's just a matter of keeping it perspective. And what Peter's dealing with is he's saying, what makes a Christian woman truly beautiful? It is that unfading beauty that comes from the inside out. You know, we really see this if you think about it, because how many times I've heard the quote, it doesn't matter how beautiful a woman is, once she's mean, that's all you ever see. Because the heart is going to come out. And what Peter is saying here is, it's not a matter of don't do all this stuff. It's a matter of just make sure that you're getting this inner beauty from the inside out. This beauty that is the same whether you're 17 or 57 or 87. The beauty that keeps on growing and developing. That gentle and quiet spirit that shines through. Even as the physical beauty gets a little more harder to maintain or fades or goes, you know, the way of age, that doesn't matter. That's what we need to see. And he says that gentle and quiet, and the gentle and quiet spirit has a very specific meaning. Matthew 11:29, meekness is called my power under God's control. So when he's talking about having this gentle and quiet spirit, he's not talking about being a doormat. He's not talking about that at all. He's just talking about yielding the control of our lives to the Lord. My lips under God's control, my eyes under God's control, my ears under God's control, my thoughts under God's control, my emotions under God's control. Get the idea? That gentle spirit is the one that has yielded to the Lord and is following him. And the word quiet is the word that means tranquil or undisturbed, like the surface of a lake on a windless afternoon. It's that heart that is unruffled by the cares and concerns of life. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, isn't the husband the head of the home? Yeah, well, maybe we can make that case. But the wife is the heart of the home. And she sets the emotional tone. And she sets that tone by her own spirit. And everyone else resonates with the note that she sounds. And if that's peaceful and quiet and restful, then that's going to be the atmosphere of the house. That's the idea. And so Peter is issuing this challenge to these women who are trying to win their husbands by being so aggressive. He goes, no, wait a minute. Let this come from the inside. Let it be something that shows up in your heart. And let you have a quiet spirit to trust the Lord. But we don't have a quiet spirit because we're so worried about that. What if things don't work out? You know, what if we run out of money? What if my husband makes a bad decision? Let me tell you something, ladies. If you think that sometimes your husband is an idiot, that's okay. He already knows he is. Okay? That's not the issue. Is he going to make good decisions? Yes. Is he going to make bad decisions? Yep. He says, but having that quiet spirit to trust the Lord, that's the idea. If you give in to fear, doesn't matter whether you're a man or woman, you give in to fear, that causes nothing but unrest. And if we're, you know, legitimate questions. What if we run out of money? This is a legitimate question. You know, what if we make a bad decision? What if I lose my job or he loses his job or the children get sick or we can't find a place to live? Legitimate concerns. But they can become so huge in your mind that they can completely destroy your gentle and quiet spirit. So you have to, he says, let that beauty come from the inside. Don't miss the point that Peter's trying to make. Beauty is a matter of the heart, first and foremost. That's the idea. It comes from the heart. And outward appearance matters less than the state of your heart. But if your state of your heart is right, you're going to be beautiful. And that's what he's saying. He says, yeah, you want to work on the outside, fine. But work on the inside. Make sure the inside is right with the Lord. And then he gives an example. And I think a lot of people really trip over this. I mean, he says something here that is just absolutely, I just had some women just go absolutely bananas when I read this, you know, and think, what in the world? I would never do that. This is what he says. For this is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. Okay, no problem with that. They were submissive to their own husbands. Wait a minute, what do you mean by submissive to their own husbands? It's like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. She, what? You know, it says, you are her daughters if you do what is right and not give in to fear. Okay, let's break this down a little bit. It's going from Genesis 18, talking about that story of Abraham and Sarah. And he picks up this one salient point, you know, called him master. Well, the word master there can mean master. It can mean Lord or sir or even my dear husband. Now, there is never a place in all of Scripture where Sarah says that to Abraham. There's no place in Scripture where Sarah says that to Abraham. The only place where that shows up is in Genesis 18. Abraham is 99, Sarah is 89. They're well past their childbearing age. And the Lord is appearing to Abraham and making this promise. And this is how it goes. And the Lord said, I will surely return about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well beyond the years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, After I am worn out and my master is old, I will now have this pleasure. Okay, try the other translation. After I'm worn out and my dear husband is so old. Changes it a little bit, doesn't it? You know, that's what this is the only place this word is used. And after I'm old and worn out and my dear husband is so old, this is what's going to happen? Humanly speaking, she was absolutely right. It was impossible. But God had promised them a son. And the key is, Abraham was told by God this was going to happen. God didn't tell Sarah. God told Abraham. Abraham told Sarah. It wasn't that Sarah believed God. Sarah believed Abraham. And there's a leap of faith there. Ladies, do you really believe that God could speak to you and say something to you through your husband? Well, it changes, doesn't it? Because Sarah believed Abraham. Because Abraham came to Sarah after all of this and said, guess what? God said that in a year we're going to have a son. You know what that means? And she probably went, you're kidding, right, after all these years? We haven't done that. But she believed it. Do you believe that God is able to speak to you through your husband? Ooh, man. See, the idea here is there's two reasons I think this is a great example for Peter to use. First off, Abraham and Sarah were both extremely flawed people. They were not perfect little plastic people. They were extremely flawed. Abraham lied about his wife, not once, but twice. And Sarah, dreamed up this terrible bad idea of having Abraham sleep with one of the servant girls to have a child because she couldn't. And that didn't work out well. I mean, they were very imperfect people who made mistakes over and over again. Yet, nevertheless, they believed God and trusted God, when it mattered most. And the second thing we learned from this is that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. All through the scriptures, even they get to the Egyptians, and Sarah was so beautiful, Abraham lied about her and said that she was his sister because they were afraid that if the Pharaoh saw this beautiful woman that was his wife and said, I want her, if that was the husband, he could just kill the husband and take her. She was extremely beautiful. That's the reason he lied about her in the first place. And even the Egyptians saw her, thought she was a very beautiful woman. She was no plain Jane by anybody's standards in those days. That's why Peter's not denigrating outward beauty. When he's talking about Sarah, he's talking about a beautiful woman. That's the idea. The idea is that all through those years, when Abraham was first talked to by the Lord, and the Lord said, I need you to leave this place and your family and her family, and I need you to go down here. Sarah went with them. When they went to Egypt, they ended up having to lie about her. Sarah went with them. She believed that God was doing something in him. You need to believe that, ladies. You need to believe that given the opportunity, God will do something to your husband. You need to trust him to do that. That's what that submission means. In fact, when Jesus faced his arrest and his beating, his flogging, his crucifixion, and his death, the scripture says that First Peter says this, he entrusted himself to him who judges rightly. And that's the exact equivalent of these holy women in the past who put their hope in God. You know, the most famous submission passage is there in Ephesians where it says, they put this, wives, submit to your husbands. It literally says, husbands, love your wives, wives to husbands. And right before it says that to either one of them, it says to both of them, submit yourselves to the Lord. This has nothing to do with the guy you're married to. This has nothing, guys, to do with her. This has to do with your relationship with God. It has to do with that. So this is a matter of having a heart right with God. When you have a heart right with God, you can deal with the people around you. And you can respect them. In fact, the scripture even puts it, Paul even puts it a little differently. And he addresses the issue even a little bit more specifically, because he's really dealing with Christian husbands and Christian wives, and not the way Peter is dealing with this lopsided, non-believing husband and all that stuff. When Paul deals with it, he just basically says, he commands them, he says, ladies, you need to honor, respect your husbands, and he commands the husbands to love their wives, and he spends a lot more time talking about the husbands loving their wives. Why does he do that? Because love is a natural thing for a woman. A woman knows how to love. She knows what love is. But sometimes she has a hard time respecting that jerk because of the things he does and says. Now, a guy knows what respect is. He knows what honor is. He knows when he's being respected. But he has a hard time with this love thing. His brain is wired different. So God, in his infinite wisdom, commands him to love her and uses Jesus as the example, sacrificing himself and loving her and on all of that. He uses Jesus, Paul just goes off on the guy. You need to love your wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her and all of that. And then he says to the wives, and wives, you need to respect your husband. Because it doesn't come easy. It's hard to, you know. We think love in marriage has to be earned. We think respect in marriage has to be earned. And God says, no, if you're mine, it is not earned, it is given. Because we're flawed people. We will never earn it. We will never do anything to earn it. He says, when you belong to Jesus Christ, guys, you give that love. Because you belong to Jesus Christ, and he gives you the capacity to love her. Girls, you respect him. Not because he deserves it, but because God has given you the capacity to do that. And lo and behold, a woman feels love when you love her. And a man feels love when you respect him. And you end up meeting each other's deepest needs by doing the very thing that the scripture says. That is the idea. It's all about our relationship with God. I want to close with one final question. Was Jesus beautiful? Was Jesus beautiful? Everybody's sort of shaking their head yes. Okay. Well, the scripture actually says that Isaiah 53:2 says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So if you saw Jesus physically standing in a crowd of people, he wouldn't be wearing a white robe with a purple sash and, you know, have this beautifully coiffed hair and just stand out, and you would go, oh, there he is. If Jesus was standing amongst the crowd, he would look like me or me or Jim. He would just be one of the guys. There was nothing about him you couldn't pick him out of the crowd. If nothing was going on. When Jesus was arrested, he was beaten almost beyond recognition. They beat him till the skin hung in tatters. They pushed a crown of thorns on his bloody head and covered him with a purple robe. They beat him, and then they beat him again. They nailed him to the cross and suspended him between heaven and earth. And it must have looked like the end of the world. There is no movie you have ever seen, including The Passion of the Christ, that depicts it as bad as it really was. And he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. think Jesus, when God looked down from heaven and said, "That's my beautiful son." Jesus was never more beautiful than when he died on the cross for us. The beauty of Jesus was in his act of sacrifice for us. By the world's standards, he was a criminal. To those who believe, he is our Savior. To the Father, he's that beautiful suffering son who had to complete his task on earth. Living under the cross is beautiful in God's eyes. So ladies, don't get caught up in words like submission or calling your husband master.
That would just be a joke.
But it's not about that. It's about being beautiful from the inside out, whether you're married or not. It's about being that man or woman of God whose true beauty shines from their heart. And you may be beautiful, and you are on the outside, but the true beauty shines from the inside out. And what they say, that beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes to the bone. And he says, this beauty comes from the heart. And that's what Peter was saying to these wives. That's all he was saying. He was saying to these wives whose husband didn't understand what their wives were doing. They weren't believers, and they weren't going to temple with them and doing all that crazy stuff with them anymore. And all he was saying to them was, you're not going to harass this guy into the church. You're not going to nag him into the church. You just love me. You respect him. You honor him. You love me. And let my love shine to you from the inside out. That's what will give him a chance. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And it both applies to men and women. This relationship we have with God is from the heart. And it has to shine out from the inside out. For the women, it comes up in that captivating beauty that God has given you. And you all have that. For men, it comes out differently. It comes out in strength, expressed in gentleness. That's what it comes out, the tender warrior. Tenderness expressed through great strength. That's how God has made us. It shows up differently for men. God did not create us and did not save us so that we could be nice guys. He doesn't want nice guys. He wants strong warriors for him who will express their strength to those around them, whom they love with extreme kindness and gentleness. See, it comes out of each of us a little different. It comes out of women differently than it does in men. That's how we get the job done. We set the environment, and God can work on the other. What is the environment that you have in your home? Where is the spiritual temperature set? See, that's what you control. This isn't a Big Bang thing where Sheldon has control of that thermostat. You do. You set it. And where you set that spiritual thermostat will determine whether you're going to drive people away from God or draw them close. It's up to you. Father, thank you. Peter says some things that have been so warped over the years, so mistaught. And I'm not saying that I have this all right at all. But it is relatively simple. We look at its core. It's about shining from the inside out. It's about being able to win an unbelieving spouse, husband, or wife by how we live. By living out that faith. By putting not the pressure, the external pressure, but the internal draw of love and grace. Bless us to this, Father. Thank you for that wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name.